Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you for the good singing, and it's just a pleasure to come together and worship, and glad you all made it this morning. It was a little tough getting here, so we're going to be looking at Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verses 20 to 22 this morning. If you'd turn to Hebrews 11 with me, please. I'd like to begin reading back in verse 13. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called,' concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones." Well, as we've navigated our way through the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, it has become readily apparent that this chapter is all about faith, and in particular, Old Testament examples of faith meant to show the Jews of this time that God has always justified, He has always saved by faith in His Son. Building out of chapter 10 at verse 38, that the saved man, the just, shall live by faith, the author has shown through these examples that men come to God by faith, and that they live each day by faith. And so we have seen tremendous examples of the lives of faith. The faith of Abel, who offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain in obedient worship to God. The faith of Enoch, who walked with God in faith and was taken alive to be with God, as a marvelous picture of the rapture of the church that we now wait for in faith. Of Noah, who believed God and showed the greatness of his faith for 120 years preparing the ark, warning of judgment and preaching righteousness through faith. Of the great patriarch Abraham, to whom the promises were given, who hoped against hope, who did not waver in his faith but believed God, took him at his word and trusted him for the promises through every test. These have been tremendous examples of lives of faith. Men who lived in simple trust in God and His Word day by day. Now in verses 20 to 22, we come to more examples of faith in the testimonies of Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And in these verses we read, there doesn't seem to be a lot here. Many questions come to our mind. Of course, the Hebrew reader of this text would have been very familiar with these stories from Genesis and would fill in many details in his mind as he tried to understand the impact of the testimony of their faith. But for us, it doesn't seem to be much, and it's perhaps necessary for us to go back to Genesis and review the lives of these men who the Holy Spirit now holds up in a special way, a specific way, as examples of faith. And we're going to do that in a few moments. But first, I'd like to consider the intent the author has in using Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph as examples of faith. Now, we may immediately think of Joseph as a great testimony of faith. Being the chosen one, the firstborn of Rachel, who was hated by his brothers, who was sold into slavery in Potiphar's house, who sat in prison in Egypt, and yet never failed in his faith. We certainly can see Joseph as one of the great examples of a life of faith. But notice in verse 22, the author brings up none of these things. None of the great stories of the enduring faith of Joseph in many varied trials. But he says, in dying, he made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instruction concerning his bones. And what about Isaac and Jacob? When we look at the lives of these men, they are not necessarily shining examples of brilliant, consistent faith. Notice again that the faith of their lives is not the focus of these verses. Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Jacob, by faith, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on his staff. As always, it's so important that we understand the context and the intent of the words that we are studying if we are to make a proper interpretation and application, if we are to see what God is saying in His Word, rather than making God's Word say what we would like it to say. So what is the focus, the thread that ties these examples together, and why is it encouraging and important for us to see, and especially for the Hebrews to which this letter was written? Well, I think verse 13 gives us some contextual help in our passage this morning. He says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth." Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph were all extended the promises given to Abraham, the unconditional promises made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, yet none of them received these promises in their lifetime. And here is the message of our text. They all died believing the promises would be fulfilled and blessed their sons and grandsons in faith, knowing that God would keep His word. This is the essence of our faith in Christ. We take God at His word. We believe His promises, His free gift of salvation in Christ through faith in Him. Our God is the God who cannot lie. Our God is the God who keeps His promises. So these examples are not so much to show us lives of faith, as we saw in Abraham and Enoch and Noah, but a forward-focused faith, believing the promises of God even in their death. As J. Vernon McGee always says, this is where the rubber really meets the road. If our faith in Jesus and His death in our place on the cross, if our faith is in Him, then we can die believing and trusting God to keep His promises and to give us eternal life in heaven. And in this faith, we can die in peace with confident assurance because our hope is not in ourselves, but our hope is in the Lord. This is the example, the message of Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph in our text today, dying with a forward-focused faith, trusting that God will keep us and bring us to be with Him. And for Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, trusting that He will keep His promises to the children of Israel. Let's look at our text again in Hebrews 11 at verse 20. He says, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. And by faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones." Well, as we turn back to Genesis and consider these passages that give us a foundation and a historical context for these verses, I'd like to frame the message with 4 points. First, the failings and fallings of the man of faith. As Dr. Jim discussed in Nehemiah this morning, there were many failings and fallings for some of these men and for us in our lives. Second, the focus of faith. Third, the future fulfillment of faith. And fourth, the fruitful finish of faith. First, let's consider some excerpts from the stories of Isaac and Jacob and the failings and fallings of the man of faith. And there's a lot here, and we're not all familiar with the details, but we'll do our best to bring all these things together as we look through a few passages in Genesis. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 25, please. Genesis 25, and we'll begin at verse 21. Remember that God had given Abram the promise that he would be a great nation, yet he had no children, and Sarah was barren, and God granted to Sarah a child. Now look in verse 21 of chapter 25. Isaac would be who the promise would come through. And it says, "Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If all is well, why am I like this?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over, so they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I am about to die, so what is this birthright to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now we're going to come back to these details in chapter 25, but let's go on into 26 and see some more here in 26 verse 1. There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you, for to you and your descendants I give all these lands. And I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Now, Isaac had not obeyed the Lord to go to the land that he would give him. He did not sojourn in the land of Gerar, but in verse 6 it tells us that he disobeyed God and he dwelt there. And we're going to see in verse 17 that the Lord begins to orchestrate circumstances. I was so appreciative of Dr. Jim's comments this morning about how God is faithful and working, because that is the heart of our message today. We're going to see in verse 17 that God begins that process of getting Jacob or Isaac where he wants him to go. So let's look at that in verse 17. It says, "Then Isaac departed from there." He had dug a well in the land of Gerar, and Abimelech's men had come and filled in that well. So now he's going to move. It says, "Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there." So he didn't go far. He went into the valley of Gerar. "And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. Also Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there." Look at verse 20. "But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, 'The water is ours.' So he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Sitnah, and he moved from there. And then he dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, 'For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land.' Then he went up from there to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, 'I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake.' So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well." We see that God finally got Isaac to the land of Beersheba where he wanted him to go. I'm just having you see these details that underlie the verses we're looking at today. If you go to chapter 27 now, we'll just read a few more verses. 27 verse 1, "Now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau his older son and said to him, 'My son,' and he answered him, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Behold, now I am old, I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. Now we see here that Isaac wants to bless Esau. He loved Esau because he brought him game from the field and it was good for his belly. But this is against God's will. Remember when we read back in chapter 25 that God revealed to Becca that the older would serve the younger, that the blessing was to come through Jacob, as we read in Romans 9, that God loved Jacob and not Esau concerning the lineage of the promise. Isaac's physical sight was dim, but Isaac's own desires and favoritism towards Esau had clouded his spiritual sight as well. He had ignored the word of the Lord and his instruction that Jacob was God's choice to bless concerning the promises. Now, if we read through verses 5 to 18, we see that Jacob, though earnestly desiring the blessing, though fixed on the promise of God, fell into his father's ways, failing to trust God, failing to obey him. And he and his mother kind of intended to help God out, much the same as Sarah wanted to help God out with Hagar concerning the son of blessing. Rebecca and Jacob believed in the promise, but they failed to trust God to bring it to pass in his way. Rebecca devised her own strategy to carry out the will of God, and Jacob went along with the deception rather than trusting God to be faithful to work out the details. She instructed Jacob to bring two goats, and she put the skins on his arms and neck to make him hairy like Esau. And then she put Esau's clothes on him to make him smell like the field. She thought she needed to help God out, that perhaps she knew a better way to accomplish God's will than God did. Sometimes this is true in our lives as well, isn't it? It's all about trusting Him. It's all about Him working out the details. We see this in the church today. Men who have an earnest desire to reach the lost, but who are unwilling to trust God to do it by the preaching of the gospel, through the power of the Word and the Holy Spirit, faithful to His means that He's given to us. They're adopting carnal ways, worldly ways to draw men in, doing all kinds of things that aren't consistent with the means that God has given us. Isaac was concerned mostly with his belly. He wanted to bless Esau because he appreciated the good game that Esau brought to him. So Isaac instructed Esau to go out and hunt for meat, make his favorite dish, and then Isaac would bless Esau in opposition to the plan of God. And here we see a lack of trust and faithfulness in God, a wanting to do it his own way, to bless Esau rather than Jacob. In Genesis 27:19, Jacob lies to Isaac about who he is. And in verse 20, he pulls God into the lie. Let's look at that in verse 19 of chapter 27. It says, "Jacob said to his father, 'I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me.' But Isaac said to his son, 'How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?' He said, 'Because the Lord your God brought it to me.' Then Isaac said to Jacob, 'Please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not.' So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and felt him and said, 'The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau.' And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Then he said, 'Are you really my son Esau?' And he said, 'I am.' He said, 'Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game so that my soul may bless you.' So he brought it near to him, and he ate. And he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, 'Come near now and kiss me, my son.' And he came near, and he kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, 'Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you.'" Now it happened, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also had made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game that your soul may bless me." And his father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" So he said, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him." And look at this phrase at the end of verse 33. "And indeed, he shall be blessed." At the revelation of what had happened, I think Isaac's eyes were opened. Isaac remembered and realized the plan of God, his sovereign hand in blessing Jacob and extending the promise through him. And so, in a demonstration of faith, he says, "Indeed, Jacob shall be blessed." Remember, we are seeing the first point, the failings and fallings of the man of faith. The message here is that ultimately Isaac and Jacob believed and trusted God. In the end, even at their death, we see that they looked forward to the promises. They showed their faith in the God of the promises by blessing their sons, fully believing that God would bring to pass the fulfillment of the promise that He made in their lives. But certainly in the lives of Isaac and Jacob, we see struggling. We see failure and unbelief, bumbling and stumbling. But in the midst of all this, we see God's superabounding grace. We see Him working out His purposes, keeping His promises. The message in our first point this morning is that the promises of God are not dependent on my faithfulness, but on His. And my friends, He is faithful, and He will do it. Just as we read in Romans 5, where it says, "Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." God's overruling grace in our lives keeps us headed in the right directions. And He accomplishes His will in and through us. He works all things together for our good, to the called, to those who love God, the called according to His purpose. Now let me be clear here. We do not believe in continuing in sin that grace may abound. It was not a good thing that Jacob tried to deceive his father. We have so much more in the new covenant than Jacob and Esau and Isaac had. A new heart, a new spirit, the Holy Spirit living in us. As Romans 6 continues, we cannot live in sin because in Christ we died to sin. We were buried with Him. We were raised to newness of life. It is consistent with who we are to live a holy and righteous life in dependence on God, reckoning ourselves dead indeed to sin, but alive to Him, trusting Him for His life and His power in us. However, it should be encouraging to us to look at the lives of Isaac and Jacob to see how they failed to trust, how they fell into dependence on their own wisdom and resources, even when they were trying to obtain God's will and promise in their life. It should be encouraging to us that God still worked out His purposes in their lives, because we so often fail to trust, to abide, to believe. We fall and we fail in our lives. Even when we know our heart is turned to the Lord and our desire is to have His will and promises worked out in our lives for His glory, we do not want to fall as Jacob did, trying to do things by our way and our wisdom. You know, after I got saved and began to preach the gospel a little, my wife's grandpa was not real receptive to that. And we wanted to go over and have coffee. He'd always come in and he'd go, "You know what the good book says? God helps those who help themselves." I still haven't found that in the Bible. It's not there. But apparently Jacob and Rebekah were reading this version because they were going to help God out, just as Sarah wanted to help with Hagar. The thing they failed to realize is that it was all about the means, that God would take care of the end if they would just trust Him and abide in Him. He would work out the details in their life. I've told you before, I think, about a meeting that I sat in on with the leadership of a church that was considering some of the seeker philosophies. And these men were discussing some less than biblical means of winning the lost by gathering a crowd and appealing to their fleshly desires. And I just asked the question humbly, do the ends justify the means? And the answer of the associate pastor was, it depends on the ends. My friends, it's all about the means for us. The means are trusting and abiding in God and His Word, doing what He says. He gives the increase. He takes care of the ends. Yes, Jacob and Isaac failed and fell in many ways, and their lives were less than exemplary lives of faith. Yet even in all this, God worked their circumstances for their good. He carried out His will and kept His word in spite of their times of unfaithfulness. We just need to trust Him and look to Him. It was not that their sin did not have consequences. Jacob plotted and deceived with his mother to get the blessing, and he spent a good part of his life running from Esau in fear. Remember, most of his life running and didn't really get the land until Esau abandoned it to him. Certainly, sin has consequences in our lives. And when we fail to trust God daily in our lives, as we tell our children, you're doing this the hard way. You can do it the easy way or you can do it the hard way. And when we fail to trust God, we do it the hard way. But just as God had Abimelech keep filling Isaac's wells to keep him moving to Beersheba, God is faithful in our lives by His overruling grace to keep us moving where He wants us to go and continue to teach us through trial and tribulation just to trust Him. The man of faith will have fallings and failings, but if our faith is in Christ, we can trust Him to pick us up and restore us as we grow in our faith and trust in Him. So we've seen in the lives of Isaac and Jacob the failings and fallings, but we also need to see the focus of faith in the blessing they bestowed at the end of their lives. Let's look at our text again in Hebrews 11 at verse 20. It says, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. And by faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones." We see in our text that the focus of the faith highlighted here is on the God of promise. The blessings are tied to the promise in Genesis and the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews 6:14, the blessing is tied to Abraham with the promises. In Hebrews 12:17, it says that Esau, having rejected the promises, was unable to get the blessing. We see clearly from the struggle in the womb of Rebekah, as we read in Genesis 25, to the grasping of Esau's heel, to his great desire for the blessing, manipulating Esau to sell the birthright, to the deception with his mother, even the wrestling with God when Jacob wrestled with God until he blessed him in Genesis 32. In all these things, Jacob demonstrated his great desire for the blessing of God in his life, his great desire to have the promises of God fulfilled in his life. He fell and he failed, but his heart's focus of faith was forward to the promises. He valued the promises of God and kept looking forward. What a contrast was Esau, a profane or common man who cared only about the temporal, the filling of his belly, who sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. Genesis 25:34 gives us a great picture of Esau. It says that Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils that he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. This was the summation of Esau. He did not look forward. He did not look past the moment. A good day's hunt and a full belly. And that was all until he was hungry again. No regard for the things of God or for His word. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, talked about when Israel would be led up out of Egypt and gave instructions to take his bones with them. These all died in faith, not having received, but looked forward in faith. They all looked forward. The focus of faith is ultimately on the fulfillment of the promises. My brother and sister in Christ, is this true for you and for me today? Where is our focus? Is it on the worldly, temporal things like Esau? Or is our focus forward on the eternal promises of God, our destiny, our hope? We trust Him for each moment of the day. But in the midst of our circumstances and troubles and sufferings, are we fixed on the promise of eternal life with Him? On the promise that He's coming back for us? Turn over to Romans 8 with me, please. Let's look at Romans 8 at verse 18 as we bring some application of this to our lives. In 8:18 it says, Paul writing in the midst of all his trials and troubles says, For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Look at verse 24. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Jacob blessed his grandsons leaning on his staff. His staff was a reminder of his wrestling with God, the blessing of God in his life, and it was a symbol that he was a sojourner in this world. This world was not the end for him, not his home. He sought a better country, a heavenly home, as verse 16 of Hebrews 11 says. These patriarchs, they had their ups and downs, as we do. But their faith was set on the future inheritance, their eternal home with God. And they trusted the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he is a God who keeps his promises. Our God is a God who keeps his promises. He cannot lie. We do not question him. We do not question his ways. We just trust him and believe him. So the man of faith sometimes falls and fails. But the focus of faith is on the God of promise. And our third point is tied to this, that there is a future fulfillment of this faith, as we read in Romans 8. For Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, their faith never doubted these promises. Each of these men knew that God would keep his promises, which he originally made to Abraham, but extended to Isaac and Jacob and to the children of Israel. This is their example of faith in our text this morning. They had a forward-focused faith that trusted completely in future fulfillment. And we see this demonstrated in Jacob's blessing of Ephraim and Manasseh, and we don't have time to go back to Genesis 48, but Joseph brought his sons to Israel to bless them. And at the end of Jacob's life, we see his faith demonstrated when he blessed the younger over the older. Joseph wanted him to bless the older and set Manasseh on his right hand, but Jacob crossed his hands and blessed the younger in obedient faith to God. We see that he believed that God would fulfill these promises in his grandsons, that the promise would continue even though he didn't see it in his life. And in Genesis 50, at verse 24, it says, "And Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." He had been sold into slavery to Egypt, spent all those years in Egypt, yet he still believed that God would deliver them to the land and keep his promises. And it says, "Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry my bones up from here." So Joseph died being 110 years old. And they embalmed him and put him in a coffin in Egypt. And then when we fast forward to Exodus 13, we see that Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For he had placed the children of Israel under a solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. Joseph, too, affirmed his faith in the future fulfillment of the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These are all held up in Hebrews 11, for their faith in God's promises at the end of their lives. And this was demonstrated in their forward focus in the future fulfillment of the promises of God. Hebrews 11:13 again says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them." Do you see his promises afar off? Do you see the rapture? Do you see the heavenly city? Are you assured of those promises today, even in the midst of our trials? They embraced them and confessed them, that they were just strangers and pilgrims in this world, just as Peter said that we are strangers and pilgrims in this world. We have to ask ourselves each day if this is true for us. We have a lot of trouble around us, many trials in our lives, distractions, circumstances. What are we focused on? What are we looking forward to? Are we looking forward to the 2012 election? Is that going to solve all our problems? What are we looking forward to? These all died in faith, looking forward to the fulfillment of the promises of God. Do you know, my brother or sister in Christ, we should be looking forward in this same faith, this same way. Jesus said in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." I love this. He says, "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Turn over to 1 Thessalonians 4 with me, please. And let's look at another passage of this promise. 1 Thess 4 at verse 13. Paul writes, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have died, who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Look at verse 17. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." And look at verse 18. "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." We may not die. We may be, as Enoch, taken from this earth, just walk with God right off this earth into eternity as we are caught up in the rapture of the church. But even if we face death, we can, as Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, face death in faith, knowing that the promises of God will be fulfilled. We can know that for us, to die is gain. And God will keep His promise to take us to be in heaven with Him forever. And we can know that for those who believe, those who have trusted Christ, who we leave behind in death, that God is faithful and He will keep them until that great day when He comes to catch them up to meet Him in the air. The question for every man is, do I believe Jesus? Is my faith in Jesus and His one-time sacrifice on the cross for my sins in my place? Not in sacraments, not in works, not in religious rituals, not in my own righteousness, but in the righteousness of God that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes in this world, we can live in Psalm 73. You remember Psalm 73 when the psalmist says, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men. They are not plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace, and violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish." In verse 16, he says, "When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me to see the wicked prospering while I suffer." And then verse 17 says, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end." We can be discouraged by the seeming success of the wicked all around us, the injustices of this world. We can fret and worry. But we need to go into the sanctuary of God and understand their end. We need to look into His Word and believe what He says. We can live in Psalm 73 when our focus gets off. But we need to look unto Jesus, keep our eyes on Him, and see the future fulfillment of Psalm 2. We really like Psalm 2 in this church, don't we? "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and His anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us.' He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision." He says, "I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel.'" Listen to this counsel. "Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him." Faith means trusting. We who are men and women of faith, we may fall and we may fail. But the focus of our faith is on the God of the promises. Our faith is in the future fulfillment of these promises. And our great desire for our lives is the fruitful finish of faith. For all that we have seen in the lives of Isaac and Jacob, the reason they are held up in these verses in Hebrews 11 today, along with Joseph as examples of faith, is because of the fruitful finish of their faith. They died in faith, believing fully in God of their, in the God of their fathers, trusting completely that He would keep His word. This is my desire, as I'm sure it is yours, to fight the good fight, to finish the race, to trust God to the end, and look into the face of death with confidence in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the testimony, and what a testimony it is to see a Christian who is looking into death that way, who dies that way in faith. Hebrews 10:39 reminds us that we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but we are of those who believe to the saving of our soul. For the lost man, death means nothing but uncertainty. No confident faith, but only fear. The religious man has tried, he has worked, he has sacrificed, hoping it will be good enough. It will not, because he has tried to establish his own righteousness rather than submitting to the righteousness of God, which comes only by faith. But for the believer, we see example after example of trust and faith in God from the martyr Stephen, who looked up into heaven and saw Jesus while they were stoning him, to all the martyrs of the faith that we've seen through the years. Confident assurance of the promises of God and His power and His faithfulness to carry them out in the end gives us assurance in our death. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy, "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him until that day." And in Philippians, he said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Whether we live or die, we can be confident that Jesus will come to catch us up, to meet him in the air, to be with him forever. And my brothers and sisters, we can comfort one another with these words. We can, as Jacob, lean on our staff and look straight ahead through death to our life in eternity with God, the one who cannot lie, who is faithful, who will keep his word and his promises to Israel. And to us, he who has called you is faithful, who also will do it. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're thankful for your word, for your message to us, and just keep bringing us back to this truth that Jesus is our life, that we just need to look to him and trust him for each day of life, and as we look to the glorious day when he will come for us and we'll be with you forever. In Jesus' name.